Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
And good morning, good Friday morning before Memorial Day. Wow, I'm telling you, I went out on a boat yesterday with my wife. We have a pontoon boat. I guess you call those a boat. And sometimes you just need to get away. It's a story about how we got that thing. I'll share that with you sometime. This is Michelle and I went out. It's been about an hour and a half. I pulled my shirt off, show you. I got a little bit sunburned yesterday. But I was able to get away from my cell phone and the internet and some other stuff I had to do, and just spent a relaxing couple hours out there with Michelle. It was refreshed. Beautiful, beautiful day. Beautiful day here today. Going to be Memorial Day weekend. We've forgotten what Memorial Day is all about. It's not about parades, and it's not about going to the swimming pool and getting out of school. Abraham Lincoln, remember those who here gave their lives that this nation might live. It's altogether fitting and proper that we would do so. I'm not going to jump into a Memorial Day make you cry kind of show. I don't want to do that. Yes, we are going to Brad. I am broadcasting live Memorial Day. Yes, I am. We will be here. Those of you who want to join us, that's fine. I was thinking about today. Our grandson spent the night with us last night. Well, man, what a joy. What a joy grandparenting is. And my heart goes out to all of you out there who are my age and older, younger, don't have any grandkids yet. Shame on us for what we've permitted our. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. By the way, it's Flea Flicker Friday, so we're going to throw some stuff out on the table. Yeah, I'm going to talk about some taxes. I'm going to talk about I got a lot of stuff I want to talk about. Some money, some different issues like that. I had a chance last night. I don't know if you saw it. You can go back and view it. I got 30 minutes on the Hagman Report last night with Doug and Joe, and as is my wont, I've really lit that up pretty good. And David Hawkins, Cynthia, you'll be happy to know that I unveiled my tinfoil hat last night on the Hagman and Hagman Report. They got a good chuckle out of it. I don't know what I'm going to do if people call in or write in and say, hey, I want one of those hats. I don't know what I'm going to do, David. I have to go into business trying to get those things up and running. But our grandson was here last night. Wait a minute. Don't forget June 15th and 16th, all hands on deck. I spoke about that last night on Hagman, the importance of hitting the streets, being out on the streets. We are right now sitting, I'm telling you, on the launching pad of what is going to be maybe the most unbelievable year and a half in the history of our lives. As I said yesterday, that's not a thus saith the Lord. I'm just telling you. There's something unbelievably. Can't you guys feel it? Something's happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. Something going on. And when this IG report gets released and all this stuff begins to be exposed, something going on. And I sense that we need to be prepared to launch. Whatever that means, I don't know what it means. And we're going to be forced. Folks, hear me. We're going to be forced into the streets, I think, at some point. Now, I don't mean armed combat. That's what I'm talking about. We're going to have to stand up and verbalize what we want. If we really want to make a difference, we're going to have to learn to push back. We're going to have to take it to the streets once again. As I said yesterday, we were talking about the pastors up in Mansfield who wrote the letter, an open letter about religious liberty, whatever it was. God bless him for doing that. But Martin Luther King Jr. didn't write letters. Interestingly, he did what the Apostle Paul did. He wrote letters from jail. And as I've shared with you before, one of the most profound letters that you'll ever write in regards to cultural Christian activism and the reason and the need we need to be out on the streets is Dr. King's letter from the Birmingham jail. Now, I don't know what you think about Dr. King. He's not one of my favorite people in the world, but he can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. A lot of great stuff. A lot we could learn from him. And the struggle continues. The march continues, folks. It may have started in 1960 in Birmingham, Alabama, but it continues. And the battle we're fighting now is a far greater, more all-encompassing spiritual battle than I believe anything that we've ever seen. And we need to be prepared and need to be engaged. I heard somebody tried to get in. Did I hear somebody? I'm not trying to force it open. I just thought I heard somebody. So I was talking to you today about, I started out this morning. I was thinking about my little grandson who stayed with us last night. What a joy grandparenting is. And he got up this morning. And I was watching him. I was doing some work preparation, and I watched his little feet run across the kitchen, run over into where his Gigi was. And I realized most people, listen, raise their children. They don't train them. That's profound what I just said. And I sat there and I watched him. I watched his little feet pitter patter across. And I'm thinking, you know, I wonder what David's going to be when he grows up. And the Holy Spirit said to me, yeah. I thought that's a strange response, isn't it? Yeah. Well, to be what it is the Lord wants him to be. But we don't train our children. We raise them. We take him to play softball. Reese had a softball game last night. I couldn't do it because I was on the Hagman report. She didn't do as well as we all would like her to have done in her softball game. And well, we better get her some batting practice. We better help. You know, I'm thinking all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know what? That is so meaningless. Are we training our children to be strong, powerful Christian witnesses for Christ? Can I tell you what the answer? No. Now, every one of you that are in the queue here this morning, and I pull my big glasses on here, 27 of you, we got room for some more. Most of you are either a parent or a grandparent. And I want you to ask yourself this. Who did you trust the training of your children to? Did you do it yourself? Or did you hire somebody like a dog trainer? Teach them when to bark and where to sit and where to go to the bathroom and to heal. Did you train them or did you simply raise them? And I looked at my little grandson. I thought, man, oh, man, oh, man. Are we missing it? Wow. Are we just going to let him bloom and grow and go whatever he wants to go? Or are we going to trim back the branches on him? Are we going to cut the dead wood off around him? Are we going to continue to just like a fine piece of pottery, are we going to continue to shape him and mold him so that he becomes everything not that I want him to become, that the Lord wants him to become? Can we be truthful here, parents and grandparents?
Amen, Coach.
Most of us are thinking about our children and our grandchildren. We're just hoping they'll get a good job and get a good career and get married and have a nice family. There is no training of our children in deep spiritual things. Yeah.
I was talking to a guy the other day, and he says to me, he's got a 16-year-old, and he says to me, you know, I hope he gets baptized, but I don't want to push him in one direction or the other.
I know, man.
Really? I was like, well, you're his parent. It's your job to push him in that direction because it's the right direction, and that's your decision to make. Right? I mean, that's...
Well, I'll tell you this. Go ahead, Jared.
No, that's... You're a parent. You have authority and responsibility to make decisions for other people. including your before wife and your children.
Before the Lord. Before the Lord, see?
Right.
Not to train them up to be smart and have a good job and be responsible citizens. That's all part of it. But your job is to train up your children for the heritage of the Lord. Go ahead, Chad.
Well, I was going to say that, see, if you don't do it, the world will.
Somebody will, baby.
We have to be pushing our people and influencing our views and what we believe in. If not, then what? If we can't pass it on, what are we doing here? If what we're doing is not worth passing on, why are we investing ourselves in what we're doing? So we need to be, like you said, Coach. I call it raising, training, whatever. I life lessons. You need to think about this when you get into this experience.
Well, there was
I don't want my grandchildren to be an accidental success. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, well, they just found their way. Boy, I don't know how I did. Their mom was sure. Boy, gotta give thanks to their mom. She sure did. Boy, that's a hell of a thing to think about, isn't it? Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, there was a good comment in chat just a second ago. You know, the Muslims, they're not neglected training their children. They teach five-year-olds how to behead little toys so they can get used to beheading.
Yep. And see, so when I go to the abortion clinic, I try to take my grandkids with me. Not enough. I think of Rusty Thomas right now and his family, the Thomas Nation, he always called them. Jeremiah, of course, still, we got some updates on Jeremiah. And, you know, it's just he's going through that chemo and it's just breaking him down. And he's going to have some surgeries here today. And, you know, we just continue to pray and lift them up. You know, that's just point I'm making. Those kids, Rusty Thomas's kids, know nothing except Christian activism. It is who they are. It's the way they were trained. I think of Dr. Patrick Johnson and Elizabeth, the activist mommy, their kids are trained on the street activists. I don't know if they know who the final four are in the NBA playoffs. I don't know if they know that. I really don't know. And I don't know if they know all the meaningless stuff that we allow our kids just to grow. I don't know if they do or not, but they are seasoned street activists, and it didn't happen by accident. And most of us sit back. You think of that, hey guys, think of it. Let me ride this horse a minute. If you need spiritual help, I want you to think this right now. If you right now need some spiritual help and some spiritual guidance, the training of your children or your grandchildren, or some situation comes up that you're not sure of, who do you turn to? Who do you turn to for spiritual advice and spiritual guidance? And I would say if we're all honest, we don't know. We don't know who we would turn to. And that's not good. Because the purpose, the way I understood it, of the church was to what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Not to equip the saints to get a good job. Not to equip the saints to get into Christian high school so that they can get into Harvard, so they can be a lawyer. No. That's a vocation. That's not a lifestyle. Vocation. And we don't take parenting seriously enough. Most of the parenting that we do is tempered and directed towards worldly success. Somebody say amen, just so you know. So I know you're picking up what I'm laying down.
Oh, amen.
I spent 7 years at a Christian, in a Christian high school, involved in Christian high school, and I'm going to tell you something. They weren't concerned about the spiritual condition of the children. Oh, now wait a minute. They had a form of godliness. But most of the children are there because their parents were paying $6,000 a year because the parents wanted a number one, protected from the public schools, and number two, to get into a good college. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And the school itself did not get into a lot of theological teaching because people came from a vast direction. Methodists came and Lutherans came and Catholic came and lost kids came, and they all came in together. So they weren't going to do a whole lot of scriptural training because that was up to the pastors to do it. And so even our trained Christian kids aren't trained. Now they're trained in the ways of the world. They're edumacated, but they're not trained. Now that's not the theme of the show. I just had to get that off my chest. We're so missing it, man. We're so missing it. And I watched little Davey run down the hallway, across the room. It's not that I don't have a hallway. I'm thinking, oh Lord, give me a stronger heart. You guys notice this? You know, we're in a new home. At least this is my first summer going through a summer in our new home, and so we're doing everything we can. Dang, gone. The dandelions. David and I let David not. He mowed with me the other day. You guys know what a dandelion is? You know how they get those little. They have the little bottom, and then on pop, the pop they have. It looks like it's all white. It's all puffy, and you blow them. When I got on my mower the day, and I looked up, and my yard was a field of those. That's all that it was. And I'm thinking, Lord, I want the grass to grow. I don't want those weeds to grow. Ooh-wee. Think on that one. And so we wake up and our grandkids are 18 years old and we're shocked when they're dandelions. They're weeds. We didn't do anything to prune them. We didn't do anything to cut it back. We didn't do anything to throw any type of insecticide on it. We didn't do anything. We just let them grow. So, oh, look at him. Isn't he a pretty dandelion? God really wanted him to be a rose, but the dandelions are pretty too. And that's what happens to us. I don't have a solution. That just was on my heart today. Somebody come in here. Help me.
Well, Dave, I wanted to say, you know, part of the thing is I always try to refer back to this, the show The Rifleman, if you can remember that, with Chuck Connors, and then he had his boy Johnny with him. So Chuck Connors set the example. He was out there. He was telling the truth. He was standing for what was right. And that's what he did. And guess what? Johnny saw his dad doing doing right. So he just mimicked whatever his dad did, you know, and his dad kept him in line and things like that. And he asked questions. He was patient with him and he was stern with him, but he set the example. And that show means a lot, you know, for us, I think.
We've had two generations, at least two, probably working on our third generation. See, children used to work alongside mom and dad. Before the Industrial Revolution, dad did not leave home to earn a living. Dad earned a living right where he was. And the kids grew up beside dad. They watched dad make his decisions. They picked up their dad's work habits. All that stuff. They learned how to be a man by watching dad. The girls learned how to be a woman and a mother by watching mother. And what do we do today? Christians, I'm talking about. What do we do today? Well, we get up in the morning, we send them out the door, that somebody else put their values inside of them. We pray that when they go into that Christian school, that it's good Christian values. But all you have to do is look across the spectrum of America and see all the flavors of Christianity and think, oh my goodness, to smorgasbord, which one of those things is my child going to come home with? And we're finding out that when the child, most times, 70% of the time when a child comes home, goes to college, they no longer share the values of their parents. How'd that happen? Well, we gave somebody else the, we let somebody else raise them. We didn't prune them.
Hey, coach.
Yeah. Come on in.
Hey, coach. Yes. Yeah. Hey, coach. This is Dale. First-hand homeschooler, Vodi Bachman said, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home Romans.
That's right. They're Caesar's children, right? We send them to Caesar. The Bible tells us that children will become like the teacher. I think it's in Proverbs. I mean, it's so clear. Nikita Khrushchev said, give me a generation, we'll give you communism. He said, well, we didn't get communism. Well, maybe your kids didn't get communism. But they sure got capitalism, and they sure got Americanism, but they didn't get Christianity. They didn't get Christianity, and whatever school you sent them to, I'm going to tell you something, they didn't get Christianity. And if you weren't giving it to him at home, then all of a sudden you're going to wake up and you're going to look around and your kid's 18 years old and he isn't serving the Lord. And you think, golly, how, why'd that happen? I sent him to Christian schools. I did everything that I could. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You let somebody else. You let somebody else raise him. Go ahead, Jared.
Yeah, well, you said it. I think you made a video about that. People are always looking for someone else, and someone yep. else is who you get.
That's right. So you get.
Hey, Coach.
Uh-huh.
Pastor Bill had a good example.
Good, Jeff.
Pastor Bill had a good example on Sunday morning to the congregation, and he explained, and he went into detail. I'm not going to go into the whole details, but what he said was 4, 5, 6, 7-year-olds, the Muslims are raising them kids to wrap towels around their heads, bayonets on a rifle, ARs, how to murder and behead, and we send our little kids to upward soccer, upward basketball. So 40 yep. years from now, this generation is...
It ain't going to take 40. It ain't going to take 40.
20, yeah, 30. Not only that, we sent them to the office for making a gun out of a cookie.
But when they clash, our kids are going to be destroyed. They ain't going to know how to handle it.
Yep. You know why? Because their daddies don't know how to handle it. Can I share you something? Let me. Of course I can. I got an email just as the program started. You guys get them every once in a while, these emails from ministries. Sometimes I read them. Most time they go into the junk box. I got one today from a guy named Lawrence Huffhand. I don't even know, really. I don't know how I got on his list. I really don't know much about him. I'm sorry, Jared. My computer's acting crazy here. I just sent it to you, Jared. It's an email that I just... See, now this thing's shut down over here. I'll get back. Outrage. Yeah, outrage. Pull that one up there, Jared, if you can for me. This was part of Lawrence Huffhand's email alert he sent to me today. Most of it was... I read through it. Most of it was pretty cheesy, to be honest with you. Sorry, Lawrence, not making fun of you. It was kind of cheesy. But there was a part of it that wasn't cheesy. And I want to read this to you. Jared, if he can, he'll get up on the screen there. Now I'm getting my computer up. I'm giving him a minute. We've used 24 minutes already. Okay, this is really, really something. I gotta clear this. Hey guys, I'm gonna read it over here because I can see it a little bit better, okay? Here's what it says. It's distracting. It says, I discovered a new word recently from my Bible study. It's paroxysm, paroxysm, P-A-R-O-X-Y-S-M, paroxysm. It'd be better if I look here. I'm looking at you guys. You won't feel it. It's paroxysm, and it comes from the Greek word paroxysmon. Too technical for me, but he's a doctor. In the Bible, it is translated on one occasion, stirred. My conscience is stirred. And on another occasion, it's translated as provoke. Paroxysm is an emotional response to something. However, are you ready, boys? The word paroxysm means a violent outburst of rage. Wow. He got my attention right about here. Paroxysm is a violent outburst of rage. In Acts 17:16, we see this was the emotional response of the apostle Paul as he came into Athens the first time and saw that the whole city was given over to idolatry. Here it is translated that Paul was stirred. In Hebrews 10:24, it is translated provoke to love and to good works, which seems awfully strange because it's talking about our relationship with one another. We are to provoke one another. I'm not sure what that's talking about, but neither stirred or provoke even comes close to what that word means, which is a violent outburst of rage. Paul had a violent outburst of rage. The reason I mention this is to point out that Americans are so mildly mannered that nothing seems to evoke a violent outburst of rage. Somebody say amen. Come on, say amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
We showed that video yesterday of them killing those babies that should have evoked a violent outburst of rage. Can't do that. We have to be stirred. We have to be provoked.
Amen, Coach.
Perhaps a few people are still alive who remember December 7th, 1941, when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor and killed thousands of people and decimated our Pacific fleet. Perhaps that incident evoked some rage from a few people. Then, of course, there was the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York City. Maybe that upset a few of us. But by and large, there's very little that enrages us anymore. What's happened to our sense of rage? Have we become so callous in our soul that nothing bothers us anymore? Other than the Cavaliers losing or the Buckeyes getting beat. I think of how the media and the Democrats are maligning our duly elected president, and it should enrage us. I'm outraged by their terrible tactics. The article I put under my heading from my morning mail is the typical of the lies and meanness. I never watch the network news channels anymore. And that includes most of the cable news as well. If I watch something, it comes from Fox News. Somehow we have to get our sense of rage back. It seems that the only ones protesting anymore are the blacks and the extremists. Apparently, very few, if any, preachers ever have paroxysm. They seem to be all mild-mannered men preaching mild-mannered sermons to make everyone more mildly mannered. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hey, Dale, there's one for you, Dale. Paroxysm. Paroxysm. Stirred.
You know me, Coach.
Paul was stirred. Oh, he was provoked. No, he was extremely outraged. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, walking away, and we were listening to this, and my wife goes, "Where are you going?" I'm listening to that. And brother, let me tell you what, that was, you know, I love that stuff. You know, God did not save us to tame us. And I just posted in there in jail in Judges where she went quietly in the tent and she took a tent peg and a hammer and drove it through the enemy's skull. Brother, God did not tame us. He's called us to be righteousness and have this indignation inside of us and to do something about it.
He did not save us to tame us. Jeff Nell, I see you want to say something here. May I say something? Come on in.
I was preaching this past week, and I was walking my dog, and these two young boys in middle school came up to me, and they saw how the parents and the other students are so mean and nasty. They actually see the darkness in this world. All of a sudden, a mother came up in a pickup truck, and she's very big and obese. Says, "How dare you talk to my children? I don't want you talking to my children because of what you're preaching. I don't want you, the example to be set." And then she accused me that I think you might be a pedophile. And I want to say, that's a Catholic church. Get it right.
You know, Coach, Pastor Dale. Yeah. Just an act of repentance as individuals, as members of the body of Christ, the repentance that we have to continually live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 lists seven things that indicate that repentance has taken place. Four of those things are what you were just talking about, Coach. Indignation.
Hang on, Larry. Let's get it up here. 2 Corinthians
chapter 7, verse 11.
Hey, listen, is Roger in here? Let's see if Roger's in here. Yeah, Roger's in. Roger, Roger, this might be from a harsher Bible than you're used to, so just bear with us. Go ahead. Okay, Larry. Second Corinthians 7.
There are 7 things in this verse that are indications that godly repentance has taken place. And those are carefulness, clearing of yourselves, indignation, like Pastor Dale was talking about, fear, vehement desire, the strong desire, what zeal, the strength, you know, the zeal, and then what revenge.
Wow. Man,
that righteous anger, that indignation, the zeal, the desire, that's all part of your individual repentance. If you're not feeling those things, you ain't repentant, buddy.
Wow. Hey, Jared, let's go up. Let's fly it up a few. Let's get a little bit of the context of this. This is powerful. My goodness. Wow. Larry, thank you for this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, Paul says. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. And I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in our tribulation. Wow. For when we came into Macedonia, we were tired, boys. We hadn't had any rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. So he shows up. They're tired, and all hell's breaking loose around them, and all he wants to do is go to sleep, but he can't because there's fightings. You fight or you die. They're afraid, so they fight. Yes or no? Data, Mark. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us when Titus showed up. Some reinforcement showed up, comforted him. Notice this. God used a brother to comfort him. And not by his coming only. It wasn't just that Titus showed up, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Wow. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. My goodness. For though I made you sorry when I wrote you a letter, I don't repent of it. Though I did repent. I said I'm sorry, but I ain't really sorry. For I perceive, or I understood, that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that I hurt your feelings. No, I rejoice now that you were sorrowed so much. I hurt your feelings so bad you repented. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us. Enough that there wouldn't be anything we could say to you anymore that would cause you any damage, because baby, you had come clean before the Lord. For godly sorrow, Larry, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. My goodness, let that unpack inside of you. For godly sorrow worketh a repentance that you ain't going to be sorry about, that you're not going to be apologizing for. But the kind of sorrow that the world's going to bring into you, baby, is going to work death. Wow. For behold, this self-same thing. that you, boys and girls, you're sorry for a godly reason. Hmm? What carefulness it wrought in you. Godly sorrow in you wrought carefulness. Yea. What clearing of your conscience. Yes. Yes, what godly sorrow cleared your conscience. Yes, it brought indignation, the clearing of your conscience did. Yeah, when? What? Fear. Yeah, fear. Godly repentance brought fear. And what vehement desire, yeah, what zeal, oh, what revenge. In all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in all this matter. Oh, my, 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 my. That's why I wrote unto you. I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, and not for his cause that suffered the wrong. That's not why I came to you, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. We're going to come and we're going to tell you the truth because we love you. And when we're done telling you the truth, whew, you're going to be a new man. And that, whew. Oh.
Hey, Coach, here's the laity term on that and an understanding, as Jesus always spoke in a parable that we'd understand. You go to the dentist office, he talks nice to you, he finds something rotten in your mouth. And he inflicts pain into you to rip that rottenness out of you that needs to go. And it hurts you. But in the end, it heals you. And then you go home and you brush your teeth 4 or 5 times a day because you don't want to go back to the dentist.
Man, I do that floss. I do all that stuff. Get that special toothpaste, that whitening. You're right, Dale.
Dale, I love you, brother, but I have to correct you. Jesus did not speak in parables to make it easier to understand. He spoke in parables so those who weren't supposed to wouldn't understand.
Well, how are you correcting Dale on that then? I don't think Dale said that.
Yeah, he said that Jesus spoke in parables to make it easier to understand.
He spoke in parables to teach to the understander. Let me correct that. He spoke in parables to the hearer to understand.
That's right. He spoke in parables because it is clear if you have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is clear to understand.
Right, right. People have the misconception that the parables are really easy to understand. No, it takes the Holy Spirit to understand.
Hey, how about this living parable? How about this living parable? They're killing babies, and most people don't even have an outrage about that.
Yep.
You should have said, on Hagman last night, I wanted to play that video I showed those little babies being murdered yesterday. I wanted to show that on the show. Didn't have enough time left. And I got to talk to Doug Hagman today because I know Doug. He was almost speechless just hearing about it. And I know what's going to be inside of him when he sees it. And I remember yesterday when I played that video, Kevin Van Story was moved by it. I heard it in his voice. My wife said she was listening to the show yesterday. And then after the show, I said, honey, can I show you this video? And she started weeping. She says, I can't. No, no, I don't want to see that. No, I don't want to see it. And see, we need to be outraged. We need to be outraged. And we're not. We're not outraged. We're not outraged by any of this stuff that's going on. Not any stuff that they're doing to our children. The way they're destroying the minds of our children. We're not outraged. Outraged by it? Our pastors are outraged by it? We'll write them a letter. We'll write a public letter. We'll make a public statement. That'll be burning the place down. We're not outraged because why? They told us you're not allowed to be your Christian man. What is that? What's that word again? Go ahead, Jared. Paroxysm. What's the name of that word? What is it? Paroxysm. Paroxysm. How about a little paroxysm? Go ahead, Jared.
Play out the situation that happened with those two kids. There was probably 20 or 30 people who could have done something in this hospital that didn't. They look at this human life. All of 30 people probably who could have done something look at a human life and say, I don't care. That's what they all had to say. And not only that, the doctors had to look at their own oath that they swore and said, I am not going to keep my oath here.
Right. That's right. That's right. Hey, Jared, and there ain't no outrage. There ain't no outrage by it. I spoke to Mark Harrington yesterday. I actually invited him to come on and be a guest today to talk about this whole thing. It happened a year ago. I said, Mark, is this legitimate? This video, is that legit? Oh, he says, oh, absolutely legit. I said, nobody will do anything about it. We took it to the prosecutor. We take it to private lawyers. Nobody will do anything about it. He said, you know, only thing we do is try to bring heat. See, there's no outrage. You know what my wife said to me? She's watched that video. Yeah, hang on a second. If we were to play that video again yesterday, they would shoot up at Riverside Hospital, and my wife noticed, honey, look, there's a cross on the hospital.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Coach. Well,
somebody go tear that cross down, I think. Yeah, George.
Yeah. You know what? It's really like people are a basketball team, and they've taken down the goals, and they're playing a basketball game. There's no purpose to it. They're just running around the court. They look good. They may be able to dribble between their legs, but there's no purpose. They're not playing with a purpose to win. Wanting to win.
You're not allowed to block the other team's shots. That would be mean. That would be mean to block the other team's shot.
Hey, Coach, I read a very long, lengthy research.
Look at the cross. Look on your screen. Look at the cross on your screen. Go ahead, Dale.
I read a response from a lady who was a nurse at that hospital for some 8.5 years, and she went on to say how that was not their first time doing what they did, what you saw in that video, and that was the code of that hospital. This is the same thing we do with abortion. Oh, because the Supreme Court says so. That's the law of the land. Brother, that's vomiting. That's vomiting.
Ain't no paroxysm. Ain't no paroxysm. Ain't none. No paroxysm. Hey, and that's what your pastor's teaching you. No paroxysm. Coach, you get too angry. Coach, you have to learn to control your anger. Coach, you turn people off if you're so angry. Hey, how about you? How about somebody else getting a little angry? How about somebody else doing something about it? How come the other side is the only side that's allowed to be angry? They're allowed to be angry and do whatever we want to. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. It doesn't say don't be paroxysm. It never said that. It never said don't be outraged. It never said that. Yet it's preached from every stinking pulpit. Notice it. From 90% of the pulpits. Love thy neighbor. Don't get mad. Your anger is showing, boys.
The other side gets to get angry and turn over police cars and burn them and encourage people to kill policemen. And the press says, oh, what a righteous anger. Boy, they really have a cause.
Oh, my goodness. Robert Sellers just emailed me. How about this one? He says, people get mad when a criminal dies in jail. They've got all kinds of outrage. Some guy died in jail. He got mistreated in jail. Let two babies be born premature. Hell, stand back and watch them gasp for their last breath. No paroxysm. Oh, I'm going to take a hot tub or something. I'm going to get dumped this. No, I'm going to need a cold tub.
You know, that's scripture that talks about godly sorrow produces the true repentance. I always use the analogy. I said, you're driving down the street, you look in your rear view mirror, you've been speeding, and then that police pulls you over, you see them lights, he comes up to the car, and I say 9 out of 10 times people go, oh, I'm sorry. I said, no, you're not. I said, you're only sorry because you got caught. I said, godly sorrow is if you're speeding, you go find the policeman and you throw yourself at the mercy and you tell him, I am sorry. I was speeding back there. That's godly sorrow.
They, guys, listen. Jared, I want you to know this. For some reason, I lose all my audio. Like, I know Dale was talking, then I didn't hear him for like 15 seconds. This is technical help, folks. So sometimes if I bust in and say, sorry, Dale, we can't hear you, it's because all of a sudden mine went silent. I don't know what it was. So I apologize if I do that to you. And I know that you all heard, Dale, but I didn't. That's the point I'm trying to make. Sorry, Dale.
Get angry, Coach. Get angry.
Hey, Jared. Hey, boys, are you ready? The old coach's at it again, Jared. Let's go. Let's go to Webster's 1828 diction here, Jared. See, we're not going to find homo in there. We're not going to find racism in there. We're not going to find a lot of things we ain't going to find in there. I wonder if we would find paroxysm. I wonder if that would be in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Well, let's see. P-A-R-O-X-Y. There's no way. That ain't going to be in the dictionary. No way. What? Why? There it is. Paroxysm. An exasperation or exacerbation of a disease. A fit of higher excitement or violence in a disease that is remission or intermission, as the paroxysm of a fever or gout. In other words, baby, you get violent with that disease. Huh? Isn't that what it says? Coach, learn to control your anger. Coach, we love it when you come and speak, but you're so angry. And can we pray for you, Coach, that you would get rid of that anger? No! Please don't! You may hear me. I don't hear anybody. There, I hear somebody.
I hear you, Coach. I hear you, Coach. And I'm sitting here just trying to, when you were talking about that video a while ago, I got so enraged yesterday. I haven't shared it yet. I have not shared that yet. I am going to be sharing that video with everybody that's on my Facebook page.
But hey, folks, you got to do that. Hey, Jared, listen, Jared, I'm sorry, I need a little instructions here. We need to get it front and center on our homepage, and we need to, I don't know if Sarge or somebody, Jared, we need to email it out to everybody. Listen, my wife said she doesn't want to see it. I said, honey, you got to see it. You got to see it. Can't hide your eyes from everything. This is what they're doing. And we're saying, oh, just pray for them, Coach. Just pray. Oh, just pray that those doctors and those nurses find Jesus. Just pray for them.
Hey, Coach. And when you get done doing that, this is the thing that plowed me up and plowed me over back in 1995. Show the hard truth. If you can't show it, watch the hard truth. Mm-hmm. Brother, that will plow your heart under.
Folks, I don't know if you've, that's a movie. That's a video. You can probably find it online. It's called The Hard Truth. It was the first real abortion video that I know that Rusty talks about. That was one that broke his heart. It broke my heart. This video yesterday. See, folks, the other side is nothing but lies. We should be nothing but truth. They don't hide their lies. They don't hide them. In fact, they doctor up their lies. They make their lies more vivid. They make their lies more impossible to believe. And what do? Do we counter the lies with truth? No. We let them still tell our kids in schools that it isn't a baby. Still let them tell that. They still get away with that crap. Why? Because we're not zealous for the Lord. We're not paroxysmed. Where's Jim Kraft? Is Jim in here today? Because I bet you he's paroxysmed. Are you, Jimmy? I didn't even know if you'd be in here today. But there you are. You're paroxysmed, aren't you, Jim? He's fumbling trying to get in. I didn't mean to put you on the spot, Jim. Anybody else? Anybody else paroxysmed?
Coach.
Amen, yes. Coach.
Hey, I got a little update I want to share with you, and it'll lead to this ending of this. But you know, the 12 years we've been outside that strip club in Newcastle, and you know some of the things, the horrendous things that have went on. And just to share with you guys, there's been everything from a bombing to a drive-by shooting to one house burnt down beside the strip club. The guy got found in a pond one night in his car after he left the strip club. The shootout at the OK Corral where the two guys went outside and one shot the other guy dead. On and the owner stabbed that kid in the motel room. I'm going through Newcastle now, and all of a sudden, mysteriously across the street, the guy that usually talks to us and sides with us and can't stand that foxhole, he spoke out on it many a times. Mysteriously, his house just burnt to the ground. I stopped to talk to the guy last night. Now, our lawsuit's still in the courts, and we can't get – it seems like it's just at a standstill.
Because there ain't no paroxysm.
Right. So I stopped and talked to the guy last night, and I don't think that he's a Christian. I mean, he's just a good old boy. On the front of his house where it's all burnt, and he said they firebombed it. The explosion was big enough it rocked the house next door. Sheriff's department won't do nothing. The prosecutor attorneys won't do nothing. They're just leaving him hanging. Now, he did say last night, he said, I'm going to call that attorney you guys told us about. So he's going to be calling Roger. But he can't get nothing done. And on the front of his house, he nailed up two pictures. One is a picture of praying hands, and the other is a picture of Jesus on his knees. These two things are the only thing that were salvageable in that whole house. In his living room, the whole roof of the place is caved down to the first floor. He nailed these pictures on the front of his house, and he said, I want these people to see these pictures. He's out there digging through stuff, trying to find anything he could save out of this place. So I sent everything to Pastor Bill last night, told him, as you know, we've been out of there for about 4 or 5 months now after 12 years. And Pastor Bill's last sentence in the emails were after a few other ones. He said, we need to go pay them a visit. The guy's devastated. It's just incredible.
Doesn't affect me, though, Jeff. So I don't care about it. Doesn't affect me. No paradox.
Everybody drives by and don't say nothing. Don't do anything to help you out or nothing. You know what I mean? It's crazy.
Yeah. Crazy, man. It's crazy. It's crazy. I hear it all the time. Didn't that in Corinthians, Larry, didn't that say something about revenge? Jared, can you pull that back up? Roger, what does that say in your sissy Bible? Are you out there, Roger? You got that sissy Bible in front of you?
It says revenge.
What's that? Hey, what's that? What's that verse again? I want Roger to read it to us in his sissy Bible and see what they've. We want to provoke them. Paul was, what did it say? Stirred. Paul was stirred. I bet he was stirred. Hey, that would be like saying, hey, folks, that would be like Jesus when he walked into the temple and flipped over the tables that he was stirred. He was provoking. No. He was paroxysm.
Hey, Dave, what verse are you at?
What verse is that? 2 Corinthians 7:11. Let's hear it in that womanly Bible you got there.
I'm coming. I'm still waking up.
Hey, Roger, don't let Coach pick on you too much, because he knows one of his best friends, Flip Benham, uses the NIV also.
Right. Yeah.
2 Corinthians what?
7:11.
Boys.
Like 7:11. You're going to go to 7:11, Roger.
I'm going right now. Here we go.
How is he just waking up through this message that you shared this morning, Coach?
There ain't no paroxysm in him.
Well, first of all, I want all you boys to know I love you. So here I go. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Here we roll in my sissy Bible. Woo! See what the godly sorrow has produced in your what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done.
What? Such sissy Bible. That ain't what it said. That ain't what it said. That's something your pastor would say from the pulpit. No wonder he reads it. Huh? Hey, Larry, what is it again? What is it in the manly Bible, Larry?
Revenge.
What? Roger doesn't say revenge. What does yours say, Roger? Something about loving your brother or something like that?
Indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern to see justice done.
Oh,
where's the word fear?
Where's the word fear? Is the fear in there?
No.
No fear in there, Roger?
No, it's not.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Coach, There is
Jim, Jimmy, yeah. Is that you?
Yeah,
you got any paroxysm in you, Jim? You got any paroxysm in you this morning?
Well, I do. Coach, there is no conscience in the country anymore. And what we see at Riverside or any other religious hospital is no different than a regular public hospital. It's the same with the church. There's no difference between the church and the world. And so, you know, a religious hospital or Christian, so-called Christian hospital that lets babies die, that's par for the course because there is no conscience. There just is no conscience.
Just following the law, buddy. Just following the law. We're good. Yeah. We're good law-abiding Christians here. We don't get angry with anybody. We don't push back. We don't fight. We just love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Yeah, Jared.
It's just like Trump. It's anybody who wants to stand out. See, you got to think those 30 people who could have done something. Guess what? None of them thought they could have done something. They're all looking for someone else. And then somebody like Trump comes in and says, "What are y'all waiting for? What are y'all waiting for? Do it! Do it! Save the babies!"
Trump has paroxysm, doesn't he?
Well, I say at the same time, though, Jared, see, they picked. They made a choice. They chose money. They chose employment over life. Employment over life.
Hey, Jared, I just realized something about someone else. People that are waiting for someone else to do what they want done, they can be assured that someone else they don't want will be doing what they should have done.
My. For behold, this selfsame thing. Leave that up there, Jared. I'm going to end with this. Behold, the same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Look what it did to you, boys. What carefulness it wrought in you. Think of that sissy stuff Roger just said.
Dave.
What?
I'm with you. It's unbelievable the difference. I'm holding the King James that Mr. Sellers got me. What revenge. What fear. What zeal.
What vehement desire. Unbelievable. I thought vengeance was the Lord's. I will repay. I'm looking for some moxie from some guys with peroxy. That's what I'm looking for. Moxie with peroxy. Hey, we're going to be here Memorial Day. We're going to be here Monday morning. I'm going to bring my paroxysm with me. My hydrogen paroxysm I'm going to bring with me. And I'm going to keep pushing till somebody out there gets a little bit enraged. Don't forget JR's show tomorrow at 10 o'clock. You can find it online at Last Call. Bless y'all. See you Monday morning.